Whenever I hear people like Tyler and Carl play, I am reminded of one of my sisters during her commencement from a university had as its speaker Van Cliburn, the famous pianist, and he tells a story of when a young student came to him and said, "I would give my life to play like you play," and he said, "Well, good, do it, I did." So, like, just an acknowledgement of the hours behind the beauty of that. It was amazing. Thank you for all you do for us and for the Lord. And a reminder, maybe, as we look at the Psalms, this sense of what could happen to us if we took a long obedience in the same direction, not only in music or being in shape, but spiritually speaking, if we just kept stepping in the right direction for many, many days in a row, something profound and beautiful happens. That's the essence of our church-wide study around the Songs of Ascent. Eugene Peterson writes this classic book around Psalms that begin in 120 and end in 134, and you'll notice they're all marked in your Bibles as Songs of Ascent as people go up to Jerusalem for the three great festivals of their annual celebrations. So I'll read the first of the Songs of Ascent, and this one you'll see has a dark and foreboding tone to it, a grief tone. Psalm 120, listed as the first of the Songs of Ascent. "In my distress, I cry to you, Lord. Would that you would answer me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from deceiving tongues. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done for you when you hold a deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrow with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, I am like an alien in Meshach, that I must live among a people in the tents of Sadar. Too long I have had my dwelling among hate, for I wish to be for peace. Yet when I speak of it, all else are for war." This is the word of God given to you, the children of God. Thanks be to God. Some of you know I was AWOL, missing for 10 days. I went on an odyssey of a trek in the Tetons in response to a gracious invitation by a son and daughter-in-law at Christmas time. They bought me a plane ticket and a backpacking pass to hike 111 miles up into the Tetons and circling the peaks and back down again. I thought after the first day of 13 miles, 5,000 feet of elevation up, how is an old person going to do this? And I kept saying in my heart like this, one step of about 2.5 feet at a time. And it's amazing that after over 250,000 steps, up over Hurricane Pass, through snowstorms, we experienced the Tetons without shortcuts, table waiters, or room service. There would be sweat, discomfort, cold winds, and some crazy detours. And I would say, even in my own language, a teeny bit of suffering. And yet, we would eventually be home to hot showers, warm food, cold ice, civilized and soft beds. A real destination there was. But along the way of the journey, there were bear and moose, cascading falls, crystal lake, and turquoise glaciers, snowy peaks, flowers, and rainbow colors of the wildness of nature, and to be with two people that I love more than my very own life, just to talk with hours without cell phones and TVs or judgment, and to hear the wisdom and passion of youth and love. It would be something that would be anchoring now for the rest of my life. But all the way along, I kept quoting one of the Songs of Ascent. "I lift my eyes to the hills from whence my help comes. The 15 Songs of Ascent provide a study for a developing discipleship in an instant society that says it's amazing where you can go when you just take one faithful step in the right obedient direction for many, many days in a row. It's not difficult in this environment to get someone interested in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And yet it's terrifically difficult to sustain that interest. Just look at the stats, not only of people in this church, as well as in any church in America, who visit, want to join, and then leave within 2 months. Over and over and over, people are disenchanted sometimes with music, message, meaningful relationships with people like you. They get bored and they see no immediate change in their lives. And they look at God like he should be a bellhop or a genie that comes to fix immediately in a society that demands instancy. If anyone wishes, Jesus says, to follow me, let them deny themselves and literally die to themselves by taking a cross and then follow me. So we're invited into this great odyssey or journey with Christ up into the Tetons or the highest places of what life can offer us, but we can only find them if we anchor in these two biblical designations for people of faith, discipleship and pilgriming. These are the words that are used to describe people who follow Christ. People who spend their whole lives apprenticing to a master, growing and learning relationship. We don't necessarily learn that much in school. I know it's really critically important, but my mom used to say to us all the time when we would start college, don't let the books get in the way of the education. And then even more so, when you get out of college, you realize that what it takes to do your job is way more than what they ever taught you in school. If you had any idea of what they gave us in 3 years of seminary, you would be shocked to know of how ill-prepared we are to be here, and still are. And yet there's something about the schoolroom or craft of life where God gives to us, as we follow Jesus, a skill of faith in the real world. This is what it means to take a faithful step in the daily lives. Pilgrimage tells us that we are people who spend our lives going someplace, going with God, going to God, and whose path for getting there is a way. I remember one time being, as a young pastor, invited to a world conference that was held in Italy, outside of Rome, in a little town called Velletri. There was a Methodist, of all things, retreat center there, settled in the mountains. And when we got there, there was a woman who had come as a delegate from America, alongside of people from Africa and the poorest places of the world, as well as pastors at that time behind the Iron Curtain in what was once the Berlin Wall, who had really suffered to follow Christ. There were Chinese Methodist pastors who held house churches in places where it was once illegal to do so. And I remember this one woman approaching the person at the table of registration, and she was so angry that the towels were not soft and wondered what detergent they used. Seriously. And she also was following a TV show in America and was shocked to find out that in Italy, in that retreat center, not only did we only get one Italian station and a version of the BBC, but there would be no American TV. She wondered, who do I complain to and where do I go to get some civilization? And I just shrunk back, wishing that I knew more Italian, pretending that I wasn't American. The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there would be a long obedience in the same direction, resulting in something that makes life worth living, something whereby we see ourselves as tourists and pilgrims and apprentices, not tourists. This study would be a dog-eared songbook in the life of the Hebrews, a well-kept playlist favorites, of those who would go up into the great worship services in Jerusalem. 3 times a year they would pilgrim to Jerusalem during the Passover feast of the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. It would be these 15 songs they would sing over and over and over to each other as they walked one step at a time up, up they would walk to meet God. These songs convey a wide range of emotions and values and aspects of faith that teach people the skill of discipleship. Ultimately, the songs of ascent teach us of who we are in Christ. And because of the good news of Christ, that our ultimate destination isn't necessarily a physical place, but it's God Himself, to be with Him, to be where He is, for Him to be present to where we are. So not only to travel joyfully, but to arrive somewhere remarkable and amazing. Everyone who travels as a pilgrim needs assistance and encouragement and wisdom. And these songs, these brief hymns, are filled with all of the above. A person has to, in the Psalm of 120, as you have noticed, be weary of the world to begin this journey and to take the first step. A person has to be thoroughly disgusted with the way things are now to find the motivation to be set out upon the Christian way. They have to be fed up with the world in the way that it is. Psalm 120 is the product of such a person. This person is sick of the lies and the crippling of our culture of hate. He cries out with pain that penetrates despair and stimulates a brand new beginning and a journey with God that becomes later, through the songs, a life of peace. It begins, though, if you would notice, with the words, "I'm in trouble." It ends with the word, "We're at war." Our culture today feels in trouble. This doesn't feel just like an ancient song to me. We live in a time where politicians say what people demand to hear, and they demean each other with these weird party lines where if you believe X, you can only believe X and not another side to it. People who are terrorized or minimalized because of the color of their skin. People who don't have the same opportunities that we have had. The psalmist is just tired and weary. Maybe he sees kids grow up in abuse or neglect or poverty that never have the same chance that we've had. And the psalmist cries, "We're in trouble as a culture." Maybe he sees viruses that attack people at random and steal relationships and even life. Maybe he's a part of a weird denomination that likes to bicker and spit and speak meanly to each other. He's in a world gone mad that's upside down from the way it should be. I quote Mike Trevisano, "I feel like I'm living in a world I really just don't understand." That's the beginning of the real Christian ascent to Jerusalem. The data is this: we desire what's real and lasting, and yet we find in this world what is shallow and false. We seek lasting happiness and truth, and yet we're incapable of not desiring a utopia of goodness, truth, equality, and love, and at the same time incapable of finding really any of those things in a lasting way. Nothing can stop a human from wanting peace and happiness and goodness. And yet there is no human system that can deliver that to us. It's ironic, the psalmist begins in this place. We ache for these things, yet none of us really see them in a lasting way. We don't make each other happy for long. And if we're blessed enough to ever really find it, through the experience of disease and death, we can't keep it. We're disappointed with life in Psalm 120, leaders and gurus, husbands and wives, friends and lovers, coaches and pastors. They're treated like gods, but they don't deliver what they're supposed to. To place divine expectations on human shoulders is an infallible recipe for ruin, bitterness, and disappointment. We have at our disposal these days science and technology in ways these people couldn't dream of. Science is the illusion that we know the truth when really we only see now in a mirror dimly. And technology has given us comfort without contentment. Our two servants have turned into our two masters. Truth was supposed to be the mind's food. Technology was supposed to be the heart's food of comfort. And I got to be honest, I want these things not in crumbs, but in loaves. Not in droplets, but in waves. And yet I'm reminded by the brilliant British philosopher Mick Jagger, you can't always get what you want. Or, I can't get no satisfaction. The world is an atmosphere or a mood that recognizes that we ache for something we have not yet found. This is the beginning of the ascents. Can you feel it in your own life? Can you hear it through the tones of this one who cries out, me myself have been a part of lies, as well as corporately, I belong to a people who've bought things that aren't the truth. We're disinherited prince and princesses, we are. No one is unhappy when they're the king or queen of life, are they? When they have all the wealth or power or looks or leisure they've ever wanted? And yet all people complain, even the movie stars and sports heroes. We must have once been kings of happiness, fallen and dethroned. I mean, like if you never had X, how can you miss X? If you had one eye and not two, you would miss that, but why do we not miss having four or eight eyes? If we miss X, we must have known X. And we're unhappy. We must have once been fashioned for happiness. Let me say it like this. A shark cannot stop swimming, hunting, and eating. They're perpetual motion machines. No matter how much you educate a shark, they just want to eat you. Even if they went to Harvard, if deprived, a shark will eat metal containers and plastic. Thomas Aquinas one time said, a human cannot live without divine joy. That's why a person deprived of spiritual peace and spiritual joy and eternal love must eat the carnal and worldly pleasures that sit before them like empty containers. If life was simply a holiday, why would we ever take a vacation or want one? Why are we not happier than our ancestors? We have technology that have made us gods and goddesses. Nearly every fairy tale wish they could have ever dreamt of in the Bible is ours. Think about this. We live in the richest nation that ever was, and still we pray for blessing and don't like each other and fight with each other and can't work towards the common good. We're the richest nation in all the people that have ever whirled. We have servants called toasters and dishwashers, laundry machines, and I have a servant that will take me 60 miles an hour or faster into Cleveland anytime I want, or fly us into our dreamlands. Why are we wielders of godlike knowledge and power, time-saving devices, and yet we are not wiser nor happier than the man who wrote this psalm? I wonder it deep down. Everything seems upside down. We're doomed to death, unhappiness, and uncertainty. I try not to think about it, and still it pops up. I'm like an ostrich who knows I can't beat a tiger, so I stick my head in the sand and hope the inevitable doesn't happen to me or those I love. Denial and diversion is seductive, and it numbs us enough so we don't ask the hard questions and experience the pain of meaninglessness or guilt or shame. This is the cry of the psalmist. Oh God, he says, oh God, I'm just tired of the way things are. I want something higher, deeper, and more profound than all the junk Walmart has to offer us. Well, he doesn't really say Walmart, but you get it. We try to cover this with a little respectable religion that seems to numb people, wondering all along, sometimes I do, doesn't the devil love placid religion where you don't think or feel or deeply long for the things of heaven that God wishes to give to his people? The Psalms of Ascent describe the elements common to all, and this one especially then offers to us this beautiful hope. Turn around, repent, come home, come up, come into the presence of God and worship him again. This is just the beginning of a faithful step in the right direction, a new beginning to point our journey up into the heavens beyond this broken world that becomes the fork of the beginning of the Psalms of Ascent. The first step towards God is a step away from the lies of the world, away from the hostility and the anger and the debates and the opinions and the rightness. We pass through like strangers and wanderers and pilgrims up into the high peaks now of the Tetons. And the biblical word that describes this hope is simply repentance. It's not an emotion. It's not necessarily to feel sorry. It's just a decision around a new action to turn with deliberate consciousness. It's a willful step to turn 180 degrees away from what we have seen and towards something brand new. Turn away, the psalmist seems to be whispering, from madness, cruelty, shallowness, blindness, lying, emptiness. Turn towards tolerance, compassion, sanity, hope, listening, humility. Now, my friends, my brothers and sisters, is our time to turn. The psalms begin the call. The leaves are beginning to turn from green to red. The birds are turning from north to south, heading again towards the direction of warmth. The animals are beginning to store their food for winter. For leaves, birds, animals, turning comes instinctively, but for us, turning is not so easy. It becomes an act that turns away from things that dissatisfy and feel like we're eating plastic and metal containers to the real food of the soul for which Christ can give us. Unless we turn, we will be trapped forever in yesterday's ways. O God, says the psalmist, give me the courage to turn. There will be power in repentance. There will be energy to no longer hide from God or others or ourselves. Together through the Psalms, we will confess our sins and our emptiness. And they're not anything God doesn't already know. But until we confess them, they become a wall between us and God. Words of confession become a bridge over which God will come at the speed of light and over which we will be able to walk one faithful step at a time in obedience in the direction of a God who waits with open arms, who simply says to his people, God so loved you that he gave his only son, and that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That is to say that God has loved this broken world, that he would give his only son, even to this obscene horror. So loved the world, so loved you, that in some ultimately indescribable way, at some ultimately immeasurable cost, God gave us himself. And out of this terrible death comes eternal life, not just in some resurrected life after death, but in the sense of life so precious, even on this side of death, that it is to begin a brand new life. Let me close with this quick image and then a comment. I know what you're thinking. I can read your minds. Boy, Dave needs to not go on vacation because he talks too long when he comes home. There's a story of an old preacher who, on the way out the door, a congregant who has not liked him and has been waiting for him to leave says, "Every time you talk, I feel like a cat who's been petted in the wrong direction." He said to this pastor, "When you stroke my fur, it just feels like it's always against the grain and it hurts." And the pastor said, "Well, turn around. Maybe it'll feel better." If you feel irritated and punctured by the world, this is the beauty of the psalmist. Come up. Come beyond. Come higher, not to a quiet escape, to a garden where we walk and talk uninterruptedly with Jesus, not on a fantasy trip to a heavenly city where we can compare our blue ribbons and gold medals with all those of others who've made it into the winner's circle, but a life of faith, a daily exploration of constant and countless ways to find the love and mercy of God right here, right now, and then taste of them like fruit one day together when we're home. Amen.